Psalm 32, which is a psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Then he tells this story. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's an important thing for us to know, that we don't need to hide the things that we've done, because God already knows, and he wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us, and he wants us to be able to walk in joy and freedom with him.
1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, entitled Walking in the Light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
So we're on week 5 of PowerPoints of Faith, and we're thinking about forgiveness. You remember, this series is about sharing the good news. It's about living the good news, enjoying the good news. Because it's only really as we're living in the good of it that we have anything worth sharing. And we'll actually make that much more explicit this morning. We started at the beginning thinking about who Jesus was, his right to call us to follow him and call him Lord. We talked about how to become a Christian, believing in Jesus, and what saving faith is. It's not just knowing ideas with our head. It's not just having warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not even just putting parts of our life on the Jesus chair, whether that's travel or health or family. It's putting ourselves entirely on him, resting him. And we thought about a lifeboat, letting go of our wreckage and holding on to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We thought about how to receive a pen. At what point it becomes ours, it's at the point we say thank you. And if I give you a pen that I don't have with me, you still say thank you, and it's yours, even though you've not seen it. And so we realized, actually, that using the train, that our feelings aren't really as necessary as we've tended to think, that what we need to do is put our faith in the fact of God and his word. So last week we thought about how God's word is that rock that we can build on, because it's below ground, we don't see it, but actually it's our relationship to the unseen that makes all the difference in the world, whether that house will stand or fall. So far, so good. What I want to do today is make it really very personal. And like I said, it's not just the subject being forgiveness, My desire is that today, if you don't know how to experience God's forgiveness, that you would. And not just once, but in an ongoing way. And so it's going to be quite practical at different points. And I will even offer you a little bit of homework or an assignment or whatever you want to call it, whatever doesn't sort of get your hackles rising. That you can actually do that will make a difference in your life. We've been learning to live by faith in God's word, not in our feelings. That's what we've thought about the last couple of weeks. How we can know for sure because of God's word. I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. Jesus didn't say you'll know your feelings and your feelings will set you free. He said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so it's how we relate to God's word with faith, putting our faith in God's word, that makes all the difference. That's what the train was all about. Because let's face it, our feelings, as we thought about with my map and everything like that, sometimes can get us in a pickle, can't they? We can get very muddled if we put too much emphasis or too much trust in our feelings. Because our feelings come and go. Our feelings can change hugely. And if we put all of our trust in that, as we've seen with the train illustration, there's not only no movement, but we get a very messy carriage. And we end up in a right old mess. And so sometimes, as Christians, our feelings can get us in a mess. And what I suppose I want to start with is the fact that sometimes we don't feel as though we have much good news to share. This series is about knowing what the good news is, living in the good news, and sharing the good news. But sometimes we don't feel like we have a great deal of good news. You know, the kind of person who we start talking to them about spiritual issues, and they say, well, I don't really want to be a Christian. I've already got enough problems. Thank you very much. You know, I look at your life and I think, you know, or the person, you know, we all at different points feel like hypocrites. It's one of my kind of besetting anxieties, because every week I have the opportunity to stand before you and say, this is true. This is the ideal. And every week I fall short. So I'm a bigger hypocrite than you are. Let's just get that out of the way. I say things that are right and real and true, but please don't misunderstand me. I don't live those things all the time. And so I know I'm a hypocrite. And one of the things that there was a fellow called John who was a lovely chap. He said, the church is full. I'm not going to come to your church because the church is full of hypocrites. And at that point, I felt that I was given just the right word to encourage him. And I said, no, there's always room for one more. Because we are all hypocrites, because we know one thing and we live another, don't we? And so we can get into beating ourselves up. We can feel like a hypocrite. And that undermines our confidence in sharing what we know is true. Because we know it's true, but we know that our lives don't quite kind of endorse it. Do you see what I mean? Which is why we're talking about living it as well as sharing it. And so we need to think about this, because it's one of those situations, and I've described it already. Sometimes if I'm lost on a motorway, I'll start driving faster. Why? It doesn't make any sense, but that's the sort of thing we do. We start pedaling harder, we start going faster. We start feeling frustrated, or we start feeling disappointed. We kind of go, what's wrong with me, or what's wrong with the Bible, or what's wrong with the church that I go to, or what's wrong with the songs that we sing, or what's wrong with this, or what's wrong with that? Because we know that there is this level of good news, and we know our experience falls below that. And so we feel frustrated. And what makes it worse sometimes is that sometimes we have a great day. If we never had a day where we just felt like, yeah, I really was walking with God today. God really used me today. If that never happened, we'd never know what we were missing. But the fact that sometimes We have that feeling. Listen to that word. Did you notice that word? Sometimes we have that feeling. We want that feeling all the time. But if we're putting our faith in feelings, then we are going to have a roller coaster experience, aren't we? We're going to be up and down and up and down because our feelings change. But God doesn't. So it's our feelings that are the problem, not God. You can see that, can't you? So let's get really clear about this. I want to sort of take you one step further into what we've talked about already. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at two circles. And we looked at the person who did not have Christ in their life. Let me read to you a little passage, and this is worth looking at in your own time. And we mentioned this when we looked at these before. And we've looked at this in the Fruit of the Spirit series in the evenings as well. Listen to these words. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that is person number one. The person without the Spirit. The person who hasn't invited Jesus into their life. So of course they have to make their own way. Now they might be a good person. They might go to church. They might give to the poor. They might do all manner of different things. But are they going to heaven? No, they're not. Why? Because Christ isn't in their life. And the Bible says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Whether they're good, bad, young, old, rich, poor, highly educated, whatever. None of those things matter. It doesn't matter what your postcode is Christ in your life or not? That's the first person. The person without Christ is circle number one. And we said, if that's you, then what's important is that you receive Christ. Are you with me so far? Do you remember that? Obviously, if you weren't here, you can't remember that, but that's what I said. The second person we said, look, is this person. This person has received Christ. Look, Christ is on the throne of the life. Self is following obediently. And this person may or may not go to church. This person may or may not be actually very nice. Because I don't know about you, but every now and then you bump into Christians that can be a bit wonky. It's true. But over time, that person will change, won't they? And so those blobby bits that were in the first one that were all over the place, almost through sort of centrifugal force, that person's life becomes ordered and beautiful because it becomes prioritized because Jesus is now Lord. And you think, that's what I want, that my ordered life would confess the beauty of his holiness. That's the sort of thing that we kind of go, yeah, that's really what I want to be. And so that's the kind of spiritual person, if you like. Brilliant. That's really, really what we want. And yet, if I said to you, are you picture number one or are you picture number two? You'd say, could I have a picture number three, please? Yes, you can. Here. So listen to what this says. This is 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Not as natural, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. They are in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready, for you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Listen to this. Are you not acting like mere men? Like mere men? Because you're not mere men. You're children of God. Christ is in your life. You have eternal life. You're a new creation. You are going to go to heaven. And yet, look, your life's all mucked up. Because you have Christ in your life. You have eternal life. You're going to die and go to heaven for sure. But your life is all kind of blobby and out of kilter. It's all wrong. Because you're trusting yourself and your feelings. You're believing your way of doing things rather than his way of doing things. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to think about how we can change that. And this week we're going to think about being forgiven. and being forgiven in an ongoing way. Because obviously the person whose life is like this is going to sin more often than the person who's got Christ on the throne. Is that true? See, when Christ is on the throne of my life, I don't tend to make the same decision as when I'm feeling narky or tired, or I need to have a nap. Do you see what I mean? When we're on the throne of our lives, we perceive things wrongly, we follow our feelings and we let someone have it, or we feel this, or we say that, or we believe this, or all manner of different things, and we can get ourselves in a right mess. And so the first thing we need to learn to do is deal with the sin that we commit and have Jesus on the throne of our lives. Does that make sense? If we do that, we'll be firing on four cylinders, won't we? And we'll be moving in the right direction. And that's something that takes time. It takes a little bit of thinking about. But let's just think about this person here. Because Billy Graham, I think he underplayed it. But Billy Graham, when he was in an interview, he actually said that he believed that probably 95% of the Christian church were worldly Christians. That they were Christians, but they weren't living that life. And we've all done it. So, let's just be completely honest. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because we have all done this. It comes so naturally to us. But it's what do we do about it that makes all the difference. Because, first of all, if we think that when we sin, or when we're like that, that we've lost our salvation, we've got it wrong, and we'll start coming to the wrong conclusion. And so that's why we already talked about assurance. We can know from God's word that we are saved, that Christ is in our life, and he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is sorted. That is settled forever. And so we now have this dynamic of family. We are God's children, but also fellowship. Are we kind of walking in friendship and agreement with God? We are eternally secure. We will go to heaven, but we might not enjoy the Father's love. We might not enjoy the Father's joy. We might not enjoy forgiveness in a daily way. So we might actually be on the way to heaven, but living a life that is really quite underwhelming and feeling bad. Have any of you ever done that, or is it just me? I know we have. Because we all do it, which is why it's so important that we crack this. So, the prodigal son is an example. You remember the prodigal son? In fact, this one's slightly better because his dad's a king. That makes it us, really, doesn't it? You can see where this illustration's going. He's always his father's son, even when he's in a far country, doing things his father doesn't like. Even though he's living away from his father's provision and blessing and, you know, all of the good things that were there that his father wanted to give him, he didn't enjoy any of those, but he was always his father's son. He could have changed his name. He could have said, I don't have a father. But he would still be his father's son. And sometimes we're worried that the way that we live stops us being God's children. It doesn't. But it does mean that we can live in a far country, in a pig pen, and feel terribly alone, and terribly afraid, and terribly sad because we're not enjoying the Father's fellowship. Do you see what I mean? So that's an important thing that we deal with, that there's the family side of things that is constant and unbreakable, and there is the fellowship side of things, which we can put ourselves out. We're still going to go to heaven, but our experience now is not great. And we certainly don't feel like we have anything good to share with other people. So Martin Luther said, a Christian should preach the gospel to himself every day. What is the gospel for Christians? Well, I believe that the gospel for Christians is quite simply this, that God plans that we should know him, that we should experience a full and abundant life, that we should enjoy his love and forgiveness, that we should even experience victory. I know that's not a trendy word anymore, but actually that we should have great lives. That actually being a Christian should be good, something to be pleased about, something that we would want to share with other people. Hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm actually a Christian. It's not just I'm going to heaven when I die. God's with me now. I enjoy his love and forgiveness now. He's with me right now. This is brilliant. Huh. Never heard a Christian say that before. And so that's his plan, that we experience this abundant, victorious and fruitful life. That we experience him with us. This God with us life. And so our problem, we saw, is that we climb back on the throne. It's sin. It's independence. It's us trying to do things our own way. And when we're on the throne, we sin and break fellowship. But the solution is the same. Jesus came to pay the full penalty of sin, past, present and future. Jesus has already done it. Every song that we've sang today has underlined that he has already dealt with all of it. Nothing can separate us from his love. And so how do we do this? If the price has already been paid, how can I sort that out? How can that be my experience? And I want to say this. Some of you might be thinking right now, all you've told me is that I've got a problem. I feel slightly better to know that other people have got the same problem, but that's not really a solution, is it? When I was doing my driving test, my actual driving test, it was in a different town that I'd taken my lessons. And so the driving examiner said to me, take the next left. So I took the next left into a one-way bus lane, the wrong way, mind you. And at that point, the examiner became quite shrill and unpleasant to listen to. And my instructor put his hand in a Vulcan death grip on the examiner and said, shh. And then Alistair, my driving instructor, told me what I needed to do. I knew I was going the wrong way. I needed more information than just you're going the wrong way. I needed to know how to turn around. Is that useful? So before you start switching off and going, oh yes, we're all bad, we're all facing the wrong way, I'm just about to tell you how to turn around. It's in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9, yes it is, where it says, starting verse 5, this is what Ralph read to us. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, remember, so we're already his children, but if we claim to have fellowship with him, but walk in the darkness, we're lying and not living in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So I'm glad none of you said, well, that's not me. Because actually we'd all then know that it was you. And then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's just see simply what that means. Confess means to agree with God. The Greek word is homologio, to say the same thing. So God says that's sin, you say, yes, that's sin. You just agree. Because, in fact, the Bible says in Amos, I think it's 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, they can't. And so we're just agreeing with God. He says that's wrong, and our conscience tells us it's wrong. And so we say, God, that was wrong. So we confess. It's not beating ourselves or penances or any of those things. It's just agreeing with God. And then this verse says that God is faithful. God never breaks his promise to forgive us. He's always trustworthy. Think about the train now. God has made a promise to forgive us, and he is faithful. If we confess, God is always faithful. But he's not just letting you off. He's not just kind of going, oh, it's all right. I know you were tired. You know, you've been feeling low all day. Never mind. He doesn't. God is faithful because he's just. Jesus has already fully paid the price of that sin, past, present, and future. God's not letting you off That's been paid for. So don't think that you know, God's turning a blind eye. In fact, God would be unjust to withhold forgiveness because it's been paid for. He's faithful to his son who paid the price. He's faithful to his promise to forgive us because his son has paid the price. If he didn't forgive you, that would be unjust, wouldn't it? So we actually have confidence that God is faithful and just. And what does it say? It says that you're forgiven and that you are cleansed. Isn't that incredible? He wants to forgive us. He's paid for that forgiveness. And confession, agreeing with God, makes real in our experience what has already been done for us on the cross. So now remember the train. Let's get our train up. There it is. You're forgiven. Are you forgiven? Now think, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin when we confess our sin. Now, just look at that. Just think for a second. Are you forgiven because you feel forgiven? No, you're not. You put your faith in the facts of God and his word, in what Jesus has done. You put your faith in that and you are forgiven. And how do you receive that? You say, thank you that you've done that. You agree with God that was sin and that Jesus has already paid for that. And that God is faithful and just to forgive you. That you're cleansed. So are you forgiven because you feel forgiven? No. You're forgiven because God is faithful and just. And that's already been dealt with. And that you lined up with what he said and you confessed your sin. And it actually says that you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Imagine that you parked your car under a tree and a bird left a deposit on it for you. Not a financial deposit. And there it is. It's right in front of you on your windscreen. You have a choice. You can try and sort it out yourself using your windscreen wipers. And basically you just share the joy, don't you? It just goes everywhere. That's not a good plan. What you do, if you're anything like me anyway, is you go to the car wash. Because there's this one thing that is very prominent in your consciousness. That is, if you like, one sin. It's the sin that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. It's the thing that is troubling you and unsettling you and robbing you of peace. But when you go through the car wash, hey, your hubcaps are clean as well. And your bonnet and your boots. And everything is clean. Because it says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we then don't have to go hunting for other things to feel bad about. Because Jesus has dealt with all of our sin. Isn't that incredible? What amazing promise. That we are completely forgiven, completely cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that fellowship is restored. Completely. That we can enjoy that family relationship again. So, I said I'd give you some homework. Here it is. If you'd like to, and I do recommend that even if today is a good day, or today feels like a good day, see what I did there, then tomorrow might not feel like a good day. And I can promise you at some point, you will get on the throne and you will sin. Maybe even before you leave the building. You don't have to stay that way. The father didn't want the prodigal in a far country. He wanted him home. And he just needed to come to his senses, stop punishing himself and say, what am I doing? And so with us, we need to get quicker and quicker and quicker in confessing our sin and regaining that place of forgiveness and experiencing God's love. So what I would say to you is read Psalm 32. We read it as our call to worship, where it says, you know, when I pretended that I didn't have sin, when I hid it away, oh, everything just was achy and everything was wrong. But then I came to my senses and decided I confessed my sin and you forgave me. So read Psalm 32 because it will remind you that blessed is the one whose sins and transgressions are forgiven, to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. That's what he wants to do for us. And then read 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 9. We've just done that. Then, do something brave. Ask God to show you anything that is sin in your life. Don't be afraid. He already knows. Probably you already have a hunch. You have an inkling. And he's only wanting to show you so that you can be forgiven and free. He's not wanting to show you to condemn you. The Son didn't come to condemn, but to save the world. And he has already paid the price. So he's showing you so that you can be restored to fellowship, so that you can experience God's forgiveness and love once more. And if you would like to write it down, maybe one sin, maybe several sins, depends how busy you've been. Things might, just make a clean breast of it, because God knows all those things. But don't start dredging. You don't have to remember everything, because remember the promise says he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not suddenly going into therapy. We don't have to kind of go, oh, and then I was six. We don't have to do that. We just confess what the Holy Spirit brings to mind and trust that God is faithful and just and will cleanse us from everything else. And then we're completely clean from all unrighteousness. So then what you would want to do is, if you write it on a piece of paper, then write across it in big letters, 1 John 1:9, paid in full. And then tear it up, burn it, flush it down the loo, do whatever you like with it. But it's history. It's no longer relevant. It's done. It's completely no longer true. It's over. You are completely cleansed, completely forgiven, and it no longer matters. You're cleansed from all forgiveness. Cleansed from all unrighteousness, rather. You are completely clear and clean. And then ask yourself this. Am I forgiven on the basis of God's word? You've just written 1 John 1:9 and burned it. Am I forgiven on the basis of God's word? Yes. Do I feel forgiven? Does it matter? Does it matter? That's the beauty of our map and our train and all those things. You can start to walk by faith in those things that are real and true. Stop being tripped up by your feelings. And sometimes you'll feel forgiven and you'll just be full of joy. Other times you won't feel anything. And it's still true. It's still true. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not, because God is faithful and we put our faith in him. I want to read to you just a little bit from a book by David Wilson called Sorted. David was a friend of mine, nice chap, and he wrote this when he was talking about forgiveness. And he's talked about the process of confessing your sin, of being cleansed and forgiven. And he says this: the vista that now stretches out before you is a bit like when it snows overnight in the winter. Every step you take in the morning is on fresh ground. There is a special satisfaction about walking out into a white, unspoiled world. Enjoy God's forgiveness. And when he brings to your attention another issue to be dealt with, confess it and keep going in the white snow of God's grace. If guilt should return to nag at your heels, remember that the only one left with a vested interest in making you feel guilty is Satan. That's his day job. God's forgiveness is complete. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans 8. And a little girl who had decided to open the door of her life to Jesus was then asked, what would you do if Satan came to the door tomorrow? She replied, I'd ask Jesus to answer the door. Good advice. And I give you that same advice. We're going to stand together and sing our final song, Lord, You Have My Heart.